We'll discuss the role, if that's the role of the husband and the wife. Then we'll see the role of children, the role of fathers, the role of masters, and the role of servants. We'll have to deal with that ugly, politically incorrect subject, which has to do with slavery, when we get to it. But, and I'm speaking of, speaking in jest in the sense that there are many who would definitely, you know, liberal non-believer type people who would definitely would not understand these scriptures and the meaning of them, and they think we're going to create this wonderful world here on earth with their philosophies. But the Lord's already taken care of that. He knows what's going on, and we'll deal with those subjects as we get to them. So Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's pretty much all Paul has to say about it in the book of Colossians. When we go over to the book of Ephesians, we will see much more on this subject, and we'll get to the real punch behind what we're talking about here. But I believe it's probably one of the most important portions of the practical side of the church, which is his body, because he calls it a mega mystery, a great mystery. So whatever we understand about the marriage relationship, it was something that was kept secret for a certain period of time, and it is associated directly with the church, with Christ, and the church, which is his body, and in the figure of a body. So we'll look at that this morning. So let's read on. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Or we should say that those words are not in there. Fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer. So now he gets into the general portion. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So that's what's ahead of us here. The home and marriage, children, fathers, masters, servants, and then I would say some general things that were particularly important to the Apostle Paul in his ministry. As a prisoner, his request was a door of utterance, not an open door to get out of prison. And that says something. And I think if we appreciate this truth in the way that we should, that should be our prayer, a door of utterance, and not the worries of this world. So, let's go back to the first verse, Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And let me just read the next verse. These two verses are what we're going to really emphasize today. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Now, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but it's my understanding, as I've looked through and, you know, done this somewhat diligently with software, that this is the only place in Scripture, this time period, is the only place in Scripture that we are told for husbands to love them wives, love their wives. And when you say, well, wait a minute, that would be contrary to the rest of Scripture. But this is the only place I can find that that command is given. Furthermore, we're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's do that. Before we do that, let me just reread this first verse. Wives, we're going to look at three things. Submit yourselves unto your own husband. What's this word submit mean? And that's the misunderstanding that can be construed if you don't understand it. Secondly, he says here, and he emphasizes, unto your own husbands. And he does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. You are to do it unto your own husbands. And notice that word own in there. So that must have something to do with it. I believe Peter also uses that same thing in 2 Peter or 1 Peter, I forget where it is. And maybe we'll get to some of that. That he says the same thing. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 3. He speaks of submitting. He uses a different word there, I believe, to your own husbands. So there's something to that. And then finally, he says, what? How do you do it? For what purpose? And that is, as it is fit in the Lord. So we'll look at that word fit, and what does that mean? So, I mean, maybe there's a way out here, gals, that you can get away with something, but not really. We'll see what that means when we get to that particular passage. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, I hope I don't spend a lot of time on this, because I did a study a few years ago on the mega mystery, and spent a lot of time on this. And the first thing I want to emphasize about the book of Ephesians is, let's read a couple of verses here, and then I'll say something about the book of Ephesians in general. Starting in the first thing we do not read in Colossians chapter 3 is verse 21. So let me back up a couple of verses to get us to verse 21. Let's start in verse 18, because we did this last week. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled by the Spirit. The Spirit is the filler here. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I emphasize the word spiritual, and I think some of the comments I made last week is that there is singing here in a figurative sense as well as a literal sense, but that spiritual singing and songs and hymns and songs and hymns and so forth have to do with our walk and our rejoicing in the Lord, and our life should express a song, I believe, in a figurative sense. Just the way we walk, someone should recognize the joy that we would have in that. But notice he mentions the word spiritual songs. Well, five times in Ephesians and Colossians, we have the subject of something spiritual. And I think this is important before we go forward here in the next few verses concerning husbands and wives. First, we read in Ephesians 1:3 about spiritual blessings. So this group of believers that are addressed in Ephesians and Colossians, who are members of the church with this body, our life is based on spiritual blessings. Well, what are spiritual blessings? And we need to keep reading this sentence, but before we do that, I'm going to go back. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. If we compare it to the previous dispensation and the nation of Israel, what kind of blessings did they have? They were earthly. Was it not true that if they obeyed the Lord, that the Lord would bless them materially? And they really believed that. And when the Lord was on earth, he began to bring to their attention that there was something beyond this earth, and that there were going to be some things that were associated with the heavens, but not in the sense that he speaks of here in Ephesians. So Ephesians 1:3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So these spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. Our focus should be above, in the heavenlies, on these spiritual things. The issue of the husband and the wife is definitely something spiritual. What we're going to see when we read some of these verses in Ephesians chapter 5 concerning the marriage, this is about a spiritual relationship that comes from above. It is not about, scratch this off, ladies, all the movies you saw with Cary Grant. It is not about the books and all the things you see on the stands these days and the People Magazine or you name it, and what the world thinks of as this perfect love affair amongst a man and a woman. This is about the church, which is his body, and we'll see that, I think, clearly in the book of Ephesians. So then the second one was spiritual songs. We read of that in Colossians as well as Ephesians that we just read. And you know what? Satan's got his idea about spiritual things. And he speaks about a spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, he speaks about a spiritual warfare. And that is to say, he speaks of spiritual wickedness. And that spiritual wickedness, in my mind, is something that is there to prevent us enjoying spiritual blessings, singing spiritual songs, having spiritual understanding, and being filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So I think I said there's five. There's actually four. So the other occurrence is in Colossians 1. And I did not write this down correctly, so I may have missed this one. Apologize for that, but I'll take you over to verse 2. I think I missed one here in chapter 1. I have to come back to that. But in chapter 2, we read in verse, 3? I'm sorry, no wonder I can't find it. I'm in Philippians. Okay. Chapter 2, and we read in verse 2, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery. And I'm still missing it here. I'm looking for spiritual understanding. Maybe that's in chapter 1. Maybe I messed up because I did that. So here we go. It's verse 9 of chapter 1. So sorry about that. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not earthly understanding that is, we could categorize as spiritual. That is, there is a spiritual means of an earthly understanding that's associated with a different dispensation. But this understanding is spiritual understanding. It's related to this truth that we read of in Ephesians, particularly the spiritual blessing. So now, bear with me for one more moment. Back to Ephesians 1:3 and verse 4, because I think this is important. All these things tie together with Ephesians 5 and the marriage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So there's a goal in mind that he is accomplishing through this group of believers, and that is that we should be holy and without blame. And here's the first time the word love is used in Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. There's a goal in mind in this mega mystery. I think if we don't see this, we're going to miss out. I know there are a lot of good Christian fundamental teachings on marriage. And I say they are good. And they encapsulate a lot what Peter has to say. But what we're talking about here in Ephesians 5 is beyond this earth. It is something spiritual. And there are aspects of marriage that we as human beings, because we are in the flesh, need, if I can say it that way, we need each other to be complete. But there are a lot of things that go into that, and it has to do with what I would call earthly things, the fleshly things, not bad things, but things that the way we are made up, we need certain things as males, we need certain things as females, and that aspect that I don't think he's talking about here. That can be found in other places in Scripture. So when we go back to Ephesians 5, verse 22, and I'm jumping over to verse 21 because this is the first time that the word submitting is used, and it has to do with submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And Paul didn't include that in Colossians, but we're going to talk about this in a minute. Okay, so verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But here he says as unto the Lord. He doesn't use the word fit as he does in Colossians. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved. Here's our word, love again. This is that Greek word that the Greeks would not use, that they had to find this verse, or they had to find this word and use it for love because it was the only way you could describe God. The Greek usage of the word love came in several different forms, and they all had to do with the flesh. So here's the word that he says he uses of husbands. And I look at this and say, well, this is almost impossible to do what he's about to say. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So this is very clearly the type of love that he's speaking of. Let's read on, though. He's going to qualify this, or he's going to expound it and tell the role of the male here, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Here's something I can do. I can purify and cleanse my wife with the washing of the water by the word. So it's very dependent upon how I live and what I do with this word. That he might present it, this is speaking of the Lord, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. What did we read in Ephesians 1:4? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is the love, the spiritual aspect of marriage that we find in the book of Ephesians. And he says in verse 32, if you don't think it's important, this is a great mystery. This is a great secret. This is a mega mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So everything we read in this passage from 22 through 33 is a great mystery. It's there for a purpose, and it is very important. And I think it's at the root of everything. I believe spiritual wickedness and Satan, I believe one of their primary goals is to break up a marriage. And I know of several through the years that he was successful. And I'm talking about people who knew this truth. And I suspect that most people in their lifetime see those opportunities by Satan to do that. So it's very important, particularly for the man, in his position to be able to purify and cleanse this relationship with the washing of water by the word. And let's go back to verse 21. So I've kind of laid the groundwork for now. But one thing we want to clarify things so we don't misunderstand it. So in verse 21 we read, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So before we even begin to talk about marriage, it is a necessity for those who are members of this body to submit, whatever this word submit means, ourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there is. So now we're going to talk about the word submit, and understand that this verse said, tells me that a husband needs to submit to his wife, as well as a wife has to submit to himself, or to her husband. And it tells me that this submission here is amongst other members of this body. Remember what he said here, or I didn't emphasize here in this this aspect of that we were just reading. Verse 23, if a husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So these next few verses are going to talk about this figure of a human body. Christ is the head, and there is a place for the rest of us in submission. And that is this whole figure that we're going to see throughout this idea of submission. So first of all, the word submission itself it's used as a military term. I'm going to take you back and a few verses here so that we can understand what this means. And first I'm going to take you back to Luke. And by the way, this word is hupotasso. And we want to see the word hupotasso, where it's used, how it's used. We also want to look and see how the word tasso is used. And first let's go to Luke 2:51. We're actually going to read verses 39 to 52. What we're going to see about this word submission, it's not a word that it sounds like you'd use with slavery or something like that. It's not a word that can become abusive and make one person dominant upon another, and definitely in a negative way it could be misused. I said Luke chapter 2. Okay, so we're going to start in verse 39. I hope I wrote this one down right. Pardon? Okay, so I'm going to say, so verse 39, Luke chapter 2. Okay, yes, this is the Lord. It's after his birth, and right after they took him into the temple, and he was circumcised and so forth. And so it says, verse 39, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, and they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus, at 12 years old, tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew it not, but they supposing him to have been in the company, so they were traveling with a lot of relatives here, and went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. I would have loved to have heard that. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, don't you know, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So, here was the Lord who was subject to the Father, and he was doing his Father's business. So why would he have to subject himself to his mother and father? He could have went about his own business and let the Father provide all that. No, it says here that he was subject unto them. That's the way God has made it. That's the way when we read in Ephesians that wives are to subject themselves to their father, to their husbands, sorry. That's the way God has done it. There's a perfect plan here. Furthermore, we're going to see that the husband needs to be subjected to Christ in that position. So what we're talking about here is not so much as subjection as we think of subjection. It's about a position. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And here's the word apostle. That was hupotasso. Luke chapter 7, and let's read the first 9 verses here. I'm going to watch the clock. So, 7 verse 1 through 9. Now, when he had ended his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, so here's a Gentile, he's over 100, he serves over 100 men, he's a military man. He heard of Jesus, he sent to him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority. And this word set, I believe, is the word subject. So think about it in this sense. Here's someone who was appointed a position. He was set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and unto another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So he's definitely in a position of authority, and he can rule over some, but he also was under rule of others. The issue here is more about the position and what you are to do in that position. If you've been in the military, and if you've had anything to do with, particularly when it comes to war, that you have been trained, and you have a certain rank, you have a certain position, and you are to fulfill what that position represents in fighting. And there are those who are above you, and they are to deal with that position. Not so much the fact that they have authority or there's subjection there. I mean, obviously there is. But the issue is that each one has a role, and this is what you're to do. So as a wife, your role is what he said. What does he say? You are appointed this position. If you're a member of the church, which is his body, that word appointing means a lot more about submission than it does, I believe, than the word submission itself does. We have been appointed something as the members of the church, which is his body. So we are to submit one to another. We are to take that position that the Lord gives us instructions to do, and that's how to live with one another. And so, therefore, we have that same issue with the husband and the wife. A few more verses. Matthew 28:16. And we read here, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Here's our word, tasso. So they were given a position, and they went into this mountain where they had been originally appointed, is what he's saying here. So here were 12 that were given, or in this case 11, that were given a specific, this was after Judas, and after, this is in the Lord's resurrection, after the Lord was resurrection, I believe. And they would remember this. But this, here we see that word subjected, which is actually translated appointed here. They were given a particular position, and they were to fulfill that. And they would have positions in the millennium and so forth. Well, I believe the same thing is true of us as members of the church, which is his body. We've been chosen, and we've been appointed a position. Acts 13:48. If we continues to bear this thought out, we'll just read a couple more of these. Acts 13. I believe this has to do with the Gentiles. Paul went into the synagogue in Antioch, and Antioch of Pisidia, that is. And he gave a long dissertation to the Jews there. And then in verse 38, did I say 38? 48. 48, I'm sorry. And after all of this, it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were subjected, here's our word, hupotasso, to eternal life, believed. They were ordained to eternal life. So you can see it takes on a little bit distant meaning, I believe, when we look at it in this aspect. They were given a position. So, one more. Acts 22:10. Paul was given a position. 22:10. This is, he speaks of his road to Damascus experience. In verse 10, he says, as he's defending himself, he says, I believe he's speaking before the Sanhedrin here. Let me just be sure. Yes, he's speaking before the Sanhedrin. And so in verse 10, he says, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. Paul, you've been given a particular position, and you're going to be given a dispensation, a stewardship on top of that, to deliver at some point in your life the dispensation of the grace of God, which we read of in Ephesians. Two more places. Ephesians 1:22. The Lord was given a position in what he accomplished. In verse 22 it says, and he hath put all things under his feet. That is, I think the word put here is subject. He subjected all things under his feet and gave him to be all things, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This goes along with Ephesians chapter 5. His position as the head over the church, which is his body. Here's that figure of a body. And what is the result of this? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, I mean, this is humongous in our understanding, I believe, when we think about Ephesians chapter 5, because it has to do with the fullness and what is being fulfilled with this fullness through the church, which is his body, those purposes. One more place, Titus 2:5. Let me see what this one is. Titus 2:5, we read, I put this in here because I don't think there's a verse that says that wives are to be obedient to their husbands. Now this says that in the English, but let's read this. To be discreet, let me see verse 4. That they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. This is the word hupotasso, subject to their own husbands. So it's not obedient so much. I mean, that may play into it. But it has to do, again, with this position. That the word of God be not blasphemed. So, I'll stop with it with there, just to give us an idea of what this word submission has to do with. And I'm going to watch the clock here as we're getting close to our time, I believe. So, what does that tell us? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 again and kind of put this in perspective. Of positions as we looked at these verses. You know, it had a rank. We start at the top. It's, of course, Christ. And what we just read in Ephesians chapter 1. And now we're going down the rankings, and we're going to see that there's a position for husbands. It's not anything to be abused. It has nothing to do with taking control over somebody. It has to do with fulfilling his position, his responsibility in this position. And let's see what that is. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. That's the position. Even as Christ is the head of the church, we certainly wouldn't challenge that issue, that he's the head of the church. And he's the savior of the body. So, in that respect, Christ is head over this body, which is made up of a lot of members. And if we think of it in a figurative sense, it's made up of organs, it's made up of joints and bands and a lot of things. And think about all those things in the body. They each have a role. I mean, the liver does something, the kidneys do something, the heart does something, the brain does something. Of course, the brain is part of the head. But you look at all the functions of the different members of a human body, and it's not an issue of one superior to the other. It's about fulfilling their purpose or their role as our anatomy demands and as in our everyday life. So that's, I believe, the point here. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Just simply fulfill that role that the Lord has given you. There's a purpose in it. There's a very definite purpose, and perhaps that's why we only read some of these things only in the last epistles of the Apostle Paul. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And what is the role? That you might... This was Christ's role, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's the man's role. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So once again, he brings out this figurative aspect of it. And once again, it's each member fulfilling that role that they have as a member of the church, which is his body. So as once again, I mentioned that this is a mega mystery. So this is very important, I believe, in fulfilling his purposes and accomplishing the purposes that he has with the church, which is his body. Let's go back now to verse 22, back to 3:18 in Colossians, where it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. As one guy put it, let me see if I can remember this, he was always, how can I say this, that as a husband, he always wondered why his wife always brought up to him about what some other husband was doing for their wife. The points that were always made to him was that somebody else did it this way. I grew up this way. My father taught me this. The passage here says this is your own husband. This is what you have accepted in marriage, and this applies to a male too. But the emphasis here is on the fact that this is your own husband. The emphasis is on the spiritual aspect of a marriage, and that your own husband is the one that you are to be, that your responsibility is to. And if somebody else does it a different way and you would prefer it that way, that's not the issue here. The issue is, here's what the Lord has done, and you've got to trust the Lord that your husband is going to be that person, is going to fulfill his role. And I think it's very important that if you want the husband to fulfill his role, number one, you're going to have to trust him if he does. And secondly, you're going to have to pray for him, because if he messes things up, he's the one who's going to have to take the blame for it. So there's a lot involved here concerning faith and the spiritual aspect of this. And finally, he says, in the verse, he says, as it is fit in the Lord. And the word fit here means pertaining to what is due, our duties. So I would encourage you to look at, actually I'm going to look at two verses, and maybe we'll close with this. Let's take a look at two verses. It's only used three or four times in Scripture. Let's look at Ephesians 5:4, and it's translated convenient. This is our word fit. He says in 5:4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So these are not convenient. These are not pertaining to what is due. What does he mean? Well, this has to do with a list of things that Paul says don't do. And it's in opposition to the things that we are to do in Christ. How we are to walk. And we are to walk as the fruit of light in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So it's not convenient is the word that he uses here. It's probably not as easy to understand as perhaps is what we read over in Philemon. When Paul challenges Philemon with this, okay, Philemon. We know that story. We talked about it a little bit last week. This word occurs in verse 8. I'm going to back up a little bit. Let me back up. Paul speaking to Philemon, writing to Philemon, verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, that which is fit. So he said, Philemon, I'm getting ready to tell you something about this slave that left you. And he says, I'm hoping that you will consider this as your duty. I'm putting in a different words here. So let's read on a little bit. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech ye, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ, of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So Onesimus had left Philemon. He could have been easily put to death by Philemon if he would have wanted. He had run away. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. We're getting there. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that in on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So Paul is basically saying, remember what I've done for you. He says, put this on my account. He's asking for a favor here. So back in verse 8, when he uses that word, he's saying, this is really your duty to do this. Not so much for me, really for the sake of Christ. But the issue is for Paul's sake, and for the fact that Paul sees the hand of the Lord in this whole thing, how that this servant ran away, this slave ran away, somehow he came in contact with the Apostle Paul and was converted and changed his entire life, and now he is extremely profitable. And so Paul uses that word in this relationship. So anyway, I'm going to stop there. Let's close in a word of prayer, and we will, and I'll let go of the microphone. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for, once again, for your word, we ask our understanding of these words as we walk and attempt to walk in our lives, and ask your hand up on us, and we know that you will you will reward those who are who diligently seek you, and we certainly do seek you and seek to honor you in our walk. Thank you for these believers and for what we share in the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.